It's so good to be with you this morning. It's just good to be out of the house, isn't it? Like, the snow day is great until you're staring at each other for a while in the same four walls, and it's great to get to be together in the warmth and the vitality of getting to be a part of a Christian family of faith. And so whether you're joining us online, whether you're here in the sanctuary, we're glad that you've made Peachtree a part of kind of your new year rhythm. And last week, I introduced you to not just a theme for the year, but a key invitation that we might be able to live in God's presence and that God's presence might be able to abide and live in our presence. And that the primary way that the Bible does this is by inviting us into conversational prayer. And the primary tool that the Bible gives for us for that is the book of Psalms. There are these 150 prayers that are right in the heart of the Bible that have been the prayers of Jesus and have been the prayers of people for centuries upon centuries. And as we learn what it means to pray these prayers and to dwell into God's presence, we'll notice that we'll start to be changed. And so in the month of January, we're talking about dwell and we're introducing this. And then in these different prayers, we'll talk about how we become more amazed, more curious, more hopeful, more vulnerable, more faithful, and so on. And some of the tools that we've had to try to help you on this journey for this year, we've got our Dwell journals. These are available down in the Williams Center as soon as we're done. We've also got these daily Dwell cards, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. And all of this information is also on our website. We've got discussion questions. We've also got the podcast that we have launched with some great faculty people like Tom Wright and Rich Velodas and so many other great people who are going to be with us this year. And the Daily Dwell tool is kind of the cornerstone habit or keystone habit of what we're trying to change for us in the course of this year. I've identified what I think are 52 of the most important kind of 1 to 2 sentence prayers in the heart of these Psalms, and that we're going to pray them in the same way that in the Jewish tradition, in the Hebrew tradition, they would pray the Shema morning, midday, and evening. So our daily dwell for this last week was, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. I got a text from a guy this last week who said, Rich, I am like the worst person at memorizing the Bible. Even I have this verse down after a week. But hopefully, as you pray that, there's a certain measure of depth that this scripture gets to that doesn't happen if we just pray it and we move on. This idea that God, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, wants to dwell with us. And not just me, but that the Lord has been our dwelling place. And that this invitation has been going on a long time before I got here, and it'll be going on a long time after I'm gone, throughout generation upon generation. And so there's something that happens when we pray these prayers where they start to echo within the chambers of our soul in an entirely different way. And so I'm excited for you to join us on this journey. And in order to help us to understand this a little further, I just want to pose the question, what if you don't dwell? What if you don't dwell in God's presence? What happens in your life? And the answer to that is very straightforward. Your life begins to be consumed and subsumed by more and more fear. To which there is a prayer from King David called Psalm 23. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me and though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his holy temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent. He will set me on a rock. I remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. Wait for the Lord. One of the most popular and one of the most discussed books over the course of this last year in nonfiction was written by a scholar by the name of Jonathan Haidt, and it refers to it as the anxious generation. And as he talks about how we're raising digital natives today, that there is a shadow side to many of the technologies that we use and we abuse. Nobody would argue that many of these technologies make our life convenient and more and kind of just more efficient, and that we love many of the ways that we can stay connected with one another. However, there are things that go on with these technologies that work on us in ways that we didn't quite realize when we started using them. And one of the things that Jonathan Haidt talks about is how it's not just correlation, it's causation. We know that the use of many of these technologies are actually causing unprecedented rates in anxiety, particularly for the younger generation. And if you just start to take a synopsis of why are we so anxious, why can we be called fearful in this generation, it's because there are some things that are happening now that haven't been happening in years past. There is an explosion of comparison, particularly with social media. There is an avalanche of information that we normally would not be subjected to. There is the pressure to conform to an ideal or perfectionism. And then there's the loss of a couple of things. There's the loss of a shared sense of meaning, of value. And there is a vacuum of genuine relationship or friendship. And when you start to accumulate all of these different things, what starts to happen as a result is that we start to become more afraid. And I'm here to tell you today that the antidote to your fearfulness and mine is presence. The awareness and the attentiveness of being in the presence and getting to dwell with God. And so we not only need ways to think about how to use our technology well, the true thing that helps us to reduce our fear is to be attentive to God. And this psalm helps us to understand why and how that happens. Dwelling with God is a couple of things. First, according to Psalm 27, dwelling with God is a light that dispels your darkness. The light that dispels the darkness. This is how King David says it in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. When I was about 11 years old, I was on a family vacation. And on this family vacation, we went to one of those kind of hotel resorts that offers all kinds of amenities. And one of those amenities is you have kids, you spend time with them throughout the course of the day, you can come to one of our nice restaurants and dine out and have a date, and we'll offer kids and student programming at night so that they can play and have fun, and you guys can enjoy a nice date night. And my parents were all done with me, and they're like, you are going to program. But I was right at that bridge age. I was kind of too old for the kids' programming and what they were doing, and I was kind of too young for the teenage programming. But because they didn't have many kids that night, they pushed me to the teenage program. This was not a sanctioned youth group game, and this is in the 80s when we used to do things that have been canceled in today's society. So whoever the counselor was in there got in, he took a deck of cards, and he goes, okay, kids, we're going to play murder. This is a game you don't get to play in youth group anymore. And what that meant was, I'm 11 years old, there's a group of high schoolers in this room, you're dealing out cards, and you can see your card, and one card is the murderer in the room. And then they're going to turn out the lights, and if somebody taps you on the shoulder three times, you're dead. And so I don't know any of these people. They're all way older than I am. They're explaining to me a game called murder, and then they turn out the lights. And my heart begins to race, and I'm like scared I'm going to bump into somebody because they're going to tap me on the shoulder. I'm trying to feel my way to the back, to the wall somewhere. I'm trying to, and it literally, I can still remember it kind of viscerally how anxious I got in that moment in the midst of this game. And then somewhere in the midst of this, and without warning, somebody flipped on the lights. And it was such a strange juxtaposition because I remember my level of fear, and then the lights went on, and I'm like, what am I afraid of? This is just a game. These are just a bunch of kids. Light has the capacity to do that. Fear is primarily not in the known, but in the unknown. And the light of Jesus Christ is the light that shines in the darkness and a darkness that cannot overcome it. And when you have Jesus dwelling in your life as the light of the world, it is like turning the lights on within your soul and your mind. And the things that used to fill you with fear, the things that used to dominate your anxious thoughts, are now flooded with the light of the Spirit of God in a way that dispels the dark. So dwelling with God, first and foremost, is a light that dispels your darkness. Secondly, dwelling with God, according to Psalm 27, is a shelter that offers you safety. A shelter that offers you safety. This is how Psalm 27 puts it. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his, and here's that word again, dwelling. You know this is not just a metaphor right now for thousands of people in Southern California, right? In the day of trouble, O Lord, you will keep me safe in your dwelling. One of our key faculty members from last year to help us out was John Mark Comer. He and his family live in Pacific Palisades. I was texting with him a couple of days ago, and his home was right on the edge of the fire. He and his family were safe, but they had to evacuate. We have sister congregations like the Bel Air Presbyterian Church and the La Cañada Presbyterian Church. Fuller Theological Seminary is in Pasadena, where I served as a trustee for over a decade and a faculty member. And the fires are raging, and friends and loved ones are fleeing. I bring this up to you not only that we will pray and aid and do what we can in a moment of tragedy, but I also bring this up for you to realize that you might think that your home is your shelter, but is it really? One disaster, one disease, one diagnosis, one change, and you'll find out what your shelter really is. And is your true shelter and what you have, what you can buy, what you can accumulate, or what you think you can secure your life with, or is your true shelter in something that cannot ever be destroyed? This is why we say this prayer that God hides me in the safety of his shelter. Dwelling with God is a light that dispels the darkness. It is also a shelter that offers you safety. It is also the confidence that overcomes your circumstances. See this in the text. This is what it says. I remain confident of this. Nerd out a little bit on grammar with me. The English is almost hard to translate because this is in the original language of the Hebrew, in the present tense, extending forward into the future. Because it's the word of faith, but in the form of a vow, of a verb, sorry. Like, it's to trust, it's faithing, it's trusting. I remain now and will remain in the future confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, what's interesting about this is the context for this prayer is given. What we understand is that it is enemies that are encircling, it is armies that are bearing down. The context of this prayer is that they are still in the day of trouble. In other words, the circumstances of this prayer have not alleviated or changed. The circumstances of this prayer are still really dire and difficult. And yet David is able to say, I remain confident. I don't see the goodness of the Lord now, but I know that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then in closing out this part of the prayer, David brings forth a phrase that hopefully is going to sound familiar to you. He says, be strong and take heart.
In the original language, this is the phrase, the exact same wording of be strong and courageous. Remember how I told you in last week's message that the Psalms, unlike a lot of books, like Paul at one point sat down and he wrote a letter, and that letter was written over a short period of time. And the Gospels were written kind of in a shorter period of time. A lot of these things were written down. And then there are other parts of the Bible that were written over prolonged periods of time. The Psalms is one of them. To our best of abilities, these prayers have been written down in terms of the writing process before they were coalesced into the library that it is today for over 600 years. But this part even goes back maybe earlier than that, because when Moses is standing in the wilderness with the people, and he tells them something that they need to hear in order to be able to face the wilderness, he says, be strong and courageous. And that when Joshua is taking them into the promised land, and they're going to cross the Jordan River, and they're about to inhabit or dwell a land that is filled with people who are antagonistic to their values, don't want them to be there, and want them killed, he is going to tell them to be strong and courageous. Both of those prayers initially given of be strong and courageous were actually given in a context of wilderness and of battle. And here they are lodged, these very same words, in the midst of this prayer, these some of the more ancient words of the Hebrew people's faith. Be strong and courageous. And we are to do that even when our circumstances are like wilderness and like warfare. Do you have the kind of faith that remains confident even when your circumstances haven't changed? This is what it means to dwell in God. Dwelling in God is a light that dispels the darkness. It's a shelter that offers you safety. It's a confidence that overcomes your circumstances. And finally, it is the request that welcomes you back home. One thing I ask of the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Earlier this week, I was introducing some of the dwell pieces to a guy's Bible study, and one of the guys in the Bible study said, you know what this dwell theme reminds me of? It reminds me of a book that he had read a long time ago called My Heart, Christ's Home, a classic in kind of Christian devotion. And I hadn't probably read this book in like 20 years. And so I pulled it out this week, and I was struck by the invitation that was here. Here's what he writes. This is words of Jesus' behalf to you in your life with God. The trouble is you've been thinking of the quiet time of Bible study and prayer as a means for your own spiritual growth. This is true, but you have forgotten that this time means something to me also. Remember, I love you. At a great cost, I have redeemed you. I value your fellowship. Just to have you look up into my face warms my heart. Don't neglect this hour, if only for my sight. Whether or not you want to be with me, remember, I want to be with you. What would it be like to live the kind of life where it just wasn't about whether or not you wanted to be with God, but you understood that God wanted to be with you? A guy by the name of Sam Snow, a cab driver in Washington, D.C. It was the time of the inauguration of 2016, which took place in January of 2017. And everybody who's in the transportation business in Washington, D.C. has to work at such a busy time, particularly a lot of runs from the airport. And so Sam was working overtime. He was getting as many rides in and earning as much money as he could. And Sam was an old driver for a long period of time. So he picked up somebody from the airport, put him in the back seat of the car. He's bored when he rides. He's got his sports talk radio going on, and the guy in the back seat tries to strike up a conversation. He says, it seems like you like sports. Oh, I love sports. What's your favorite team? He's like, oh, I'm a diehard Steelers fan. He said, what do you like about the Steelers? And they talk about the Steelers a little bit. He goes, who's your favorite player? And he goes, actually, my favorite player didn't ever play for the Steelers. My favorite player was John Elway. He goes, why did you like John Elway? Tell me a little about him. He's just expressing this curiosity as he talks about his favorite player. He goes, listen, the only thing I didn't like about John Elway was how many times he would beat my Steelers. And he said, well, would you like to meet John Elway? And Sam's like, yeah, I'd love to meet him. What would you say to him if you got to meet him? I don't know, but I'd love to meet him. Would you recognize him even if you saw him? To which all of a sudden the light bulb of recognition goes on above the cab driver's head when he realizes that in his back seat is none other than John Elway. Is that true for you in your life with God? He's right there. How would your life be different if your singular devotion, the one thing you wanted above everything else, was to be in his presence? And yet most of the time we don't realize we are in his presence and we just don't recognize him. My friends, we live in levels of unprecedented fear. The anxious generation. And I don't say that to condemn us. I say it to convict us. That the antidote to our fearfulness is the presence of the living God. And so let us pray. Lord, you have not only been our dwelling place throughout all generations, you are the light that dispels our darkness. You are the safety that gives us shelter. You are our confidence even when our world is falling apart. And one little request that we might ask, that we might seek, for you to welcome us into your living presence right now. And so transform our fear into faith. And help us in this church not to be the anxious generation, but to be a part of the non-anxious presence of Christ in the world. As we learn what it means to abide in your presence right now. And this we pray with great anticipation in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said. As we close out today, I want to introduce you to a song that we have not sung here at Peachtree. Part of the reason we have not sung this song at Peachtree is because of your pastor's inability to sing this and to be able to hold it together. And the reason I say that is that it was over a year ago that I stood in the sanctuary of the Highland Park Presbyterian Church of Dallas, where this song was introduced to me at Brian Dunnigan's funeral. And a little seed was planted in my heart about what does it mean to abide in God's presence and for us to abide in his presence. I know that there's many in this room who are new enough to Peachtree that you did not know Pastor Brian and how he died at 44 years too young. But I also know that there's lots of you who loved Brian and knew him for a long time. And may this song become an anthem to us that in the midst of our fears, God can abide with you.